Let us pray. Gracious and loving God, in this time and space, as we hear your words, as we reflect on the words that we have just heard, I pray that my words will be faithful to you. So that was a fun scripture. Moses is doing some stuff in that one. Before we get too much into that one, tonight I want to talk to you about choices and freedom. Now, I've heard that a few of you from time to time have had to make some choices or are looking at possible choices in the near future, next few years, maybe. Anybody? Nobody? Nobody? Everybody? Ellie? Just you.
I've done making choices.
Oh, sorry. Ellie's done. Sorry. My mistake. That was not a very Ellie, you failed, gotta come back next time. Where was I? One important thing to know about making choices, because it sometimes feels like it's, because I remember being in college and having all of those choices for life looming. It sometimes feels like there's all of these choices at this one time or moment in your life, but the truth is all of us have choices constantly. It doesn't really stop. And as much as you're making maybe some big decisions now, I also would encourage you to not let yourself put too much pressure on those decisions. Because when I was sitting where you are, I was going to be a lawyer and maybe a politician. I am neither. I didn't know that I was going to take a detour after college into the cruise industry. And I definitely didn't expect to become a pastor. So just keep that in mind as you have to make big important decisions, but also recognize sometimes life can give you new opportunities to make new decisions. All of us are constantly making these decisions. And so really what it comes down to in making decisions is choices. And choices are free. And tonight, I'm going to talk a little bit about how to make good ones. So, real fast, let me give you some examples of some times when folks have not made good ones. These are some fun examples that are from history. So, first of all, NASA accidentally taped over the moon landing, and there is, in fact, no original recording of the event. Of course, they have copies, but the original recording simply was taped over. Someone made a choice and accidentally recorded over the moon landing. The Tower of Pisa in Italy. It took 177 years to build and 10 for it to start leaning. Though maybe that one worked out because, you know, it's now really famous. Decca Records turned down the Beatles because they were unsellable. Think about that one. Someone made a big mistake back then. NASA lost a Mars orbiter because part of the team was using the metric system and part of the team was using the English system. NASA. Napoleon. Oh, Napoleon. There's a lot we can go here, but we're going to go with Napoleon thought he could invade Russia in winter. Not a smart move. Russia sold Alaska to the U.S. for 2 cents an acre because they thought it was just useless tundra. Assassinating Caesar in order to save the Republic. Not realizing that the assassination would actually lead to the demise of the Republic. All these are examples of times where people have made choices. And I lift these up partly to say that when we make choices, sometimes we make the wrong choices, and we can just know we're always in good company, because at least you didn't tape over the moon. I'm just saying, that's a, just remember, whenever you make a wrong choice, just remember you didn't tape over. Or skip over. But in more seriousness, part of choices is also free will. Dante wrote in the Divine Comedy, "The greatest gift which God in his bounty bestowed in creating, and the most conformed to his own goodness, and that which he prizes the most, was the freedom of will, with which the creatures that have intelligence, they all and they alone were and are endowed." Dante is saying here that the greatest gift God has given to humanity is the gift of freedom of will. Now, all of us have lots of choices in life. And a lot of times it can also be tempting to narrow choices down to a binary of yes, no, right, wrong. But anyone who's made any big choices can probably tell you, as I imagine most of you applied to more than one college. I mean, I only applied to one, but maybe some of you didn't apply to more than one. You had to choose. So it wasn't that you had to choose A or B, it was that you had to choose X. And if you chose X, you had option 1, 2, 3, or 4. And if you chose Y, you had option 5, 6, 7, 8. Freedom is having the ability to deal with all of those options, having all of those choices before us. Freedom is the opportunity to decide for ourselves, to make our own decisions. And that also makes freedom really hard. I also imagine for some of you, that decision of what college to pick was a really hard one. Do I go here? Do I go there? Where do I set myself up for the next step in my life? And I often think of it like that famous poem, "Roads Diverged in the Wood," and I chose the one less traveled. But then I also think in my mind, oh, there's that one less traveled. That sounds wonderful. But I also think to myself, both roads look kind of less traveled. I don't really know where either of these roads are going. And I'll be honest, there's a road over there that looks a lot better, but I don't know how to get there. That's how I feel about choices a lot of times in life, especially the big choices. And that's what choices and freedom are all about. That's what free will is about. That's what God has given us, this great gift to be able to decide which path am I going to follow, which way am I going to walk. So when we say that we love freedom and we love having the ability to choose for ourselves, do we really? Have you ever said to yourself, do I really want to make the choice? What if someone could make the hard choice for me? I wish I didn't have to decide. One might even say that freedom is perfectly desirable until your freedom leads to the choice that you don't like. Or you have to make a choice that you don't want to. Or our choices have led us the wrong way. Choices are hard, and choices sometimes have consequences. And that's really when we start to look at this text that Moses gave us, that we had from this evening, text this evening that Moses gave us. This text is from Deuteronomy. It's from Moses' farewell address. To give you some kind of framing of time when all of this is happening, Moses is at the very end of his time with the people. The people are about to go across the Jordan into the Promised Land. This has been their long journey. They journeyed out of Egypt and slavery. They journeyed into the desert, and they wandered for 40 years, and now they have come to the point and they can look on the horizon and see the Promised Land, and the time has come to enter. Moses got into some trouble because of some choices he made, so he's not able to go with them, and so he's giving them one last speech that's kind of like a graduation speech. He's basically saying, you're moving on from my leadership and passing on the mantle to others. But don't forget the lessons we've learned. Don't forget what brought us to this place. that long journey that we took together, the choices that we made that led us to this long journey. Which is also kind of hopeful if you think about it, because Moses is actually saying, I am hoping that we have all learned the lessons of the last 40 years. Now it is time to let the past go and move into a new future. Now is the time to let the hard times and the present become our past. And he's calling on them to look back to the original covenant they made with God, with Moses, and reminding them maybe of the most important thing. The covenant, while it is entered into this agreement, it is always their choice whether they want to live it. There's nothing forcing them to live into the covenant. After all, you know, Moses went up on the mountain while he was up there. Well, Moses, come back. Let's make all of our jewelry into a golden calf and worship that, because, you know, they just come from Egypt, the land where there were lots of idols. Moses comes down, and long story short, that's why we went in the desert for 40 years. So they had the opportunity to choose, will I follow the covenant, or I follow what I want. And Moses lays this out pretty clearly. He says, you can choose. You can choose what? You can choose death. Now, he's also using this metaphorically. So he's not exactly saying just life or death. More he's saying, you can choose the things that lead to life and to good life, or you can choose the things that lead to death, the things that lead to harder life, the things that lead you away from God. God's not going to force you to choose. God is inviting you to choose God. God is inviting you to live into the covenant where you get to choose. And just like the Israelites then, God is not going to force us one way or the other. Well, interesting, fascinating, intriguing parts of our relationship with God is that God is not there to demand our loyalty. God is not looking for blind loyalty either. God desires commitment. God doesn't want us for what we can do, because the truth is, God doesn't need us. God, more than anything else, wants us. So we are being invited to life over death. God over the ways of the world. Over what? Well, if we're not following God, what are we following? It tends to mean something else. Reference our golden calf again, we'll call it an idol. What are the idols that sometimes pop up in our lives? What are the idols in today's world? Idols come in all kinds of forms and all kinds of ways, and they're not always things that we're literally religiously worshiping, but they certainly are things that consume our time and take up the oxygen in our lives, and maybe it's in a person. Maybe it's somebody that we're idolizing, someone that you believe whatever they say, no matter what. Maybe it's a person who is making the choices for you. Maybe it's a relationship. Maybe it's a hobby. Maybe it's TV. Maybe it's a computer game. Maybe it's a smartphone. All of these things, to varying degrees, can have an effect on living. Or dying, to go back to Moses, choosing life or choosing death. And when we put other things first, we make them an idol. Moses makes it pretty clear. If you're going to choose to put things before God, in the covenant, you're choosing the ways of death. All right, that seems nice and cheery, right? Everybody's pepped up for the day, right? So, the bigger problem here is, because I'm also going to acknowledge the fact that most of us want to choose God. There are very few of us who walk out, I'm assuming, to say, you know what, today I want to choose against God and I'm going to choose the ways of death. I just don't imagine any of us are doing that. So how do we do this? How do we know which of the many choices is God's choice? And how do we begin to make choices that are in life? Because the truth is, when we say the ways of life and the ways of death, really life just represents your best life. That's really what God wants for you. God wants your best life. God wants us to be happy and joyous, overflowing with all of those things that are good. But how? It starts with a connection. I've heard there's these things here on campus that have been referred to as dungeon rooms. They're in the terrace where there's no windows. I don't know how that's a thing, but I want you to imagine for a moment you're in one of these rooms in one of the terrace spaces here on campus with no windows. Now imagine if someone in the room next door decides to plug in about seven things at once. As many things as you can think of. I don't know how many things take to blow a fuse, but imagine it is the number of things it takes to blow a fuse, and the fuse goes out. Suddenly the lights are off, and the heat is off, the internet is off, and suddenly you are alone and in the dark, cold and disconnected. Now, what is the problem here, other than the obvious? Well, the problem isn't that the power is gone. Power is still there. You just don't have access to it. You don't have that connection. The connection has been broken. That's the same with God. God is always there, even when we don't know it, even when we can't sense it, even when we are asking God, where are you? I can't find you. God is always there. It's just a matter of finding the connection and maintaining that, which is also not easy. Even as a pastor, sometimes I feel like, God, where are you? So how do we make the choices that lead us to where we're staying connected so we can make the right choices? Because if you're having to make the choice to stay connected, then it's a little bit. How do we get there? How do we keep that connection with God? How do I know it really is God? Well, sometimes it's super easy. Like, for example, today I went to the grocery store. Stuff for dinner, and I could have robbed the place, but I decided not to. That was a pretty easy choice. Don't rob people. That's an easy one, right? That isn't how all the choices are. What about when it's harder, when it's less clear? The times when life sets before you the chance to do something that maybe no one's going to know. What about the times when you know it's not about those ethical dilemmas where there isn't really a right answer? We still have to make a choice. How do we strengthen that connection so that we know where we think God might be pushing us, nudging us? The first thing is we learn from our past. We all make mistakes. We all will make mistakes. All of us are going to fail. A friend of mine mentioned on Facebook today about how she, as she was going forward for her ordination, this is the associate dean of religious life for Princeton University, an incredibly gifted, talented. I am nothing compared to her. She's a phenomenal person. She went forward for ordination. Her first year, they had changed the requirements, and they're like, you still need one more class. She comes back the next year and they tell her she didn't pass because she didn't write her paperwork in a way that expressed just the right things that they were looking for. So they failed her again. This person was gifted and called and was headhunted to go to Princeton religion and be the associate dean of chapel. She was denied because of mistakes. What do we do from our mistakes? We learn from them. We grow from them. We figure out what went wrong and see how we can do it right. Because it wasn't so much that they were mistakes that were morally wrong. She just didn't have the process quite right. And maybe the process failed her, but that's Beside the point, there was a process in meet the goals. And what do you do when that happens? You get up and you try again. And you learn from what happened the time before and try not to do those same things again. And again, she's ordained now. She's an elder in the United Methodist Church. She is serving at Princeton University and doing incredible things. This is part of the maintenance work, how we grow. We look at what we've done in the past, and then we turn to our community. I know I talk a lot about community, but it really is because I think that's one of the most important things that the church does. We are community together because it means I don't have to make all of these choices on my own, and when I make mistakes, I don't have to fix them all by myself. And when we come together as community, we can help one another to see and find the better way. We can help each other see the choices. We can say, hey, I can take my experience and your experience, and your experience, and together say, okay, we've all experienced God in different ways. Where do we think God is on this one? What do you think the right thing to do is here? And so we can turn from just being alone and isolated and cut off and disconnected to being collectively together. I love how we are all together stronger. Because when I'm weak, you're strong. And when you're weak, I'm strong. And together we find strength. This is what community does. It's why I harp so much on this idea of being. And it's why in this understanding of free will and making choices, maybe the most important thing we have is have a community to go through. It's not easy to find this path. Don't hear me saying tonight that just choose right. Don't choose wrong, because that is so much of minimizing what this thing is that we are doing. But there's also some hope. Freedom. So we talked about making mistakes. After we make mistakes, the real joy of freedom is the freedom to let go of those mistakes. We don't have to carry those with us forever. We don't have to hold on to those burdens. We are allowed to let the past go. Be like the Israelites who were walking into the promised land. Letting go of 40 years in the desert, not forgetting, but letting go of the burden of having to wander. Moving into the new place where God had set up for them. Freedom for us is the same thing. We can let down our burdens and walk into them. Because we have that freedom to choose that. Choose to not allow our past mistakes to become death and destruction for us. But to allow ourselves to grow and to change and to admit that we're wrong sometimes and become better people because of it. Freedom says we don't have to be perfect. And that's the hope. Because as much as we're talking about choices tonight, we're also talking about how you aren't going to always get it right. And when you don't get it right, there is a way to move forward. Maybe that's the ultimate. This is about our choices. This is about trying to be the best we can. That is what Moses was calling the people as they were about to leave the desert to do, is be your best, live your best life, follow after God. And then there's God standing there saying, go, live your best life. And let me nudge you along. Do good. Don't harm others. Love God. Love one another. No matter what, I'm here with you. God says, choose life. Choose God. Remember above all, in community and with God, we never walk alone. None of our choices are just ours to make.